Presbytery Mission Month. They're going to have t-shirts like last year, but if you want to get t-shirts, you have to go into the San Jose or the Presbytery of San Jose website and order it online. I think they're going to set up something sometime this week. If you are visiting our church today, welcome. It's good to see a few new faces. We are right now going through a series in the book of Genesis, and we have covered the four major events in the book of Genesis, which is the creation, the fall, the flood, and today we're going to cover the birth of the nations. So let's read today's text from Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and asphalt for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If anyone, people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, if as one people, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Well, the story of Noah ends in Genesis chapter 9, and the next chapter, Genesis 10, is called the Table of Nations. It describes how three sons, the descendants of three sons of Noah, became different nations and peoples with different languages. And when we get to chapter 11, we get the story of the Tower of Babel, which says that there was a time when people had one language. So that kind of, you know, that seems like a contradiction, but it tells us that it was not written in chronological order. The Tower of Babel event occurred before the emergence of the nations. But Moses put the Babel event at the end for literary effect. The first effect is for surprise.
Hello.
Okay, it works. Okay. In chapter 11, you see that's not the case. God had to intervene to scatter people, to spread people, because people were not spreading because they were clustering together. The second literary effect is for a contrast. The people of Babel, they wanted to make a name for themselves, and Moses wanted to contrast them with Abraham, who does not live for his name, but who lives for God's name. The first part of today's story is a human action, and the second part is about divine action that frustrates the human action. Why, it doesn't state explicitly, but why was God opposed to building of the city and the tower? What was wrong with the plan? I mean, what is their sin? Well, let's look at what they say. Verse 3, they said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and asphalt for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Well, when we look at their speech, we see that there is no thought of God at all. God is not in the picture. As far as they are concerned, God doesn't exist. God is as good as dead. So everything depends on them. They want to do things by their will, in their power, and for their glory. Twice they say, let us bake bricks, let us build ourselves a city. So everything is dependent upon their will. And they want to do this in their own strength and in their own power. And their method and their strength was using the latest technology. Mesopotamia did not have good stones to build buildings, but they figured out a way to make building blocks using the resources that were available in that land. There was plenty of mud and asphalt, so they made bricks from mud, and they baked it to make it stronger. And instead of mortar, they used asphalt as glues to stick these bricks. Now they could build buildings easier and faster. They want to build a city and a tower for their own glory, for their own name. They want to be great. They want to be significant. They want to be permanent. And that same attitude we find in Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve ate the fruit because they wanted to be like God, someone much greater than themselves. They were free to choose, but they used their freedom to ignore God and to become as great as God themselves. They wanted unbridled ability to master or define their own existence. So they wanted to make their names great. And we see the same attitude in Cain. Why did Cain kill his brother Abel? Because God, he felt that God's rejection of his offering made him number two. Until then, he was the number one person as the elder son. But now he thinks that he is number two. So that's why he kills his brother. The same runs in Lamech, who boasts to his two wives, that he killed a man because they injured him or they hurt his feelings. So he's saying that's how important I am. You know, I'm number one. I'm better than anybody else around me. So don't mess with me. And that's what sin is. Sin is living by my will, in my strength, for my glory. That's what sin is. Now, another motive for building the city and the tower was not to be scattered. Now, why were they so afraid of being dispersed, being scattered throughout the earth? I think, again, that's because they did not believe in God. They did not acknowledge God. Since they have no faith in God, God could not protect them. God was not in the picture, so God could not protect them. They had to protect themselves. Now, if they cluster together, then they can defend themselves. There is strength in numbers. But if they are dispersed, if they are scattered, then they become weaker and more vulnerable to the threats outside them. And their desire to cluster together was in direct opposition to God's will. Because God commanded the humanity to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. And in order to fill the earth, people had to be dispersed. People had to move out to different places. But the people of Babel were opposed to being spread out. Instead, they clustered in one place, and they isolated themselves from the rest of the creation.
They built a city to survive by its own resources, not on the will of God or purpose of God. So the issue at stake was whether the whole world will be organized by God's will or by human purpose. They wanted to create a secure future for themselves apart from God. And their refusal to be spread also jeopardizes their God-given task as stewards or managers of creation. When God reaffirmed God's image in humanity to Noah's family, God was reaffirming the human task to fill the earth and to take care of God's creation. God wanted human beings to be dispersed all over the earth so that they could take care of the whole earth. But people clustering in Babel showed that they rejected their role as the managers or stewards. They wanted to build a comfort zone and did not want to engage with the rest of the creation, the rest of the world. So God always pushes his people to look outward, to go out and to multiply, toward sending and giving. But sinful people always look inward, and they want to build their own security, and they want to build their own glory. So God looked from heaven, and although, you know, supposedly they were building a tower as tall, you know, as the skies, God, it was so small to God so that God had to come down to take a look. Of course, God could see everything from the sky, but it was an expression to scoff at human endeavor. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Let us build ourselves a city is the will of man, but let us go down and confuse their language is the will of God. And the will of man, even when they were united, is no match for the will of God. God devised human unity by confusing their language. God's intervention is not only a punitive measure, but also a preventative measure. It was not just a judgment, but also God's mercy. Now, one language stands against another language, one culture against another, one nation against another nation. The world can no longer be wholly united in opposition to God. God's act limited human potential for evil. In judgment and mercy, God put a boundary and inhibited human sin, the power of sin. And the result of the confusion was that they were scattered throughout the earth. And that is how the nations came about. Man's plan was thwarted and God's plan was carried out. Now, do we see ourselves in the story? How are we like these Babel builders? What are we building to make our names great? What are we building to prove that we are significant? And what are we afraid of? Are we afraid of not counting, of having no name, of having no significance? Do we live with utter absence of God in our thoughts and in our minds? In making decisions, big or small, do we say to each other, but we say nothing to God at all? Are we content to live, act, speak, and make decisions without God as a factor? Like the Babel builders, do we think and live as if God does not exist? Are we committed more to building my own kingdom and my own prestige than witnessing to God's kingdom and God's name? God did not destroy the building and the city. God just left it unfinished for them to be a testament to human failure. I've you know, had my share of failure in my life. Where have you experienced failure in your life? Today's story reminds us that often our plans fail because they were our plans and not God's plan. Our plans often come out of self-consultation, not out of prayer. It is carried out in independence, not in dependence. They are made for the purpose of seeking my own glory, my own security, and my comfort. And often God will allow our plans to fail because God wants us to turn toward Himself. God wants us to see that God is the only one who can satisfy our longing for security, for greatness. If we do not fail in our self-glorifying plans, then we would continue in our sinful and rebellious ways, and we would continue to reject God. When we fail in our pursuit of our own names, we will see that God had been waiting to satisfy our deepest longings. So we see that the virus of sin has not been removed after the flood. The Babel incident shows that all humanity was living by my will and my strength and for my glory. No one was living by God's will. No one was living by in God's strength. No one was living for God's glory. So what will God do about this persistent problem of human sin? What we see right after the Babel story is the genealogy of Shem, who goes, and that genealogy goes down to a person named Abraham. The call of Abraham was not arbitrary. He comes from a long line of godly people: Adam, Seth, Enoch, and Shem. But Abraham was an odd choice. He was a sterile, frail old man. He was not like Nimrod, who was a demonstration of human power. Abraham demonstrated human weakness. And yet God chose and God used Abraham to demonstrate God's power. God chooses Abraham and calls him to live not for his name, but for God's name. God chooses Abraham to make a new race who will live by God's will and God's strength for God's glory. God picked Abraham to start a holy nation that will expand God's kingdom on earth. And God promises that God will make his name great. God will give Abraham greatness and security. And Jesus told us to seek God's kingdom first and everything else. The things that we seek for, like significance, security, fulfillment, all these things will be given to us. David did not set out to become a king. David just loved God and he sought God's kingdom. And it was God who made David great. It was God who used David in a great way and established his throne and his kingdom. Centuries later, the woman's seed will come from this line of Abraham and David. God will send his promised son to bring about reconciliation between God and humanity. And it is this Jesus who lived a perfectly righteous life. And Jesus did not live for himself, but he lived wholly for God. He lived to make God's name holy, to bring God's kingdom, and to do God's will and not his will. And Jesus is the only one who earned the righteousness, God's righteousness, through perfect obedience. And the good news is that Jesus gives us his righteousness. He gives his righteousness to anyone who believes and is baptized in his name. The Bible tells us that we are the true descendants of Abraham. The true children of Abraham are not the ones who are children physically, but who are spiritually. The children of Abraham are ones who believe in Jesus and who live by faith. If we are baptized in the name of Jesus, we are children of Abraham. And like Abraham, we are called to live by faith. So as Christians, we need to be constantly reminded that we don't have to build a name for ourselves, because our names are already written in the book of life. Our names have already been made great. And instead, we are empowered by God to make God's name great and to seek God's kingdom and to do God's will. Pastor and author William Sloan Coffin wrote, "Our business in life is less to make something of ourselves than to find something worth doing and losing ourselves in it. And that is to live for God's glory and for God's kingdom and for God's mission." Today the church has been called and we are sent into the world. We have received God's command to be scattered, to spread out, and share the good news of Jesus Christ all over the earth. But like the Babel builders, we church folks, we like to cluster together. We like to form cliques. Many Christians are reluctant to engage in the world outside the walls of the church because we feel comfortable and secure in our own little city, in our own little community we have built. So many churches are focused inward and not outward. You know, even the early church, the church that's held as the great example, the early church in Jerusalem, even that church had the same tendency. God commanded his disciples to go and make disciples, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But for a long time, the people, the Christians, they stayed in Jerusalem, and they never ventured outside Jerusalem. So it took a great persecution to scatter the church. And that's when the gospel was spread out to the Mediterranean world. They had the same tendency. And today, God's will is not for the church to be clustered into one place. We gather to worship, but after worship, we are to be scattered throughout the world, in our society, onto our neighborhoods, into our schools, into our workplaces, into the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a church, I think, you know, CCSV, we're very good at gathering together to worship, and I love the worship service at our church. But we also need to be good at being a scattered church, being a dispersed church with the gospel into the society. You know, the traditional model or the mode of mission was attractional mode. It's come and see model. People did not share the gospel themselves with their neighbors or people in their workplace. They just brought people to church. Come and hear our pastor. Come and join us for worship. Just come to our small group. And yes, we should invite people to church. We should invite people to our small groups. And we should, you know, let them witness and see what church does as a community of faith. But this should not be the only mode of operation. The other mode of missions is the incarnational or the missional mode. And that is the opposite, is to go and show and tell. According to sociologists, there are 7 domains in our society. There's agriculture, arts and entertainment, communications, education, economics, family, government and justice, medicine, science and technology. Maybe that's more than 7. But in the incarnational mode, Christians are sent into these 7 or 8 different domains to live intentionally as agents of the good news. No matter what job we have, we look at our workplace as where God has sovereignly placed us to make Jesus known. So the question we should ask is not, how does God fit into my plan? But the question we should ask is, how do I fit into God's plan? We go into other parts of the society to care for the least of these. And each believer is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people in their workplaces, people in their neighborhoods. As a church, are we operating under gathering and clustering model only? Or is our gathering balanced by our scattering? The way to find life, our security, our fulfillment, is not to cluster and to isolate ourselves, but is to go out and to scatter, to be where people are, and risk ourselves to make the name of Jesus Christ known. I hope we can be that kind of church. Let's pray. Let's confess that we have not thought of God when we make decisions, that we don't really think much about God, and we behave and think as if God does not exist. Let's first confess that, and let's pray that we would be enabled to live for God's name, for God's kingdom, and to do God's will. Father, we confess that we have not thought much about you. We have thought and lived as if you do not exist. Lord, would you change our hearts? Would you renew us and help us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness first? Help us to live for your name. Lord, help us to do your will. Lord, as a church, enable us and empower us to be scattered into different domains in our society and to make the name of Jesus known. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.